So yeah, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, through until chapter 4, verse 6. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Great. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. But I wonder if you've noticed in recent years, cancel culture is becoming more and more visible in our society, isn't it? What I mean by that is that there is one acceptable party line that we must all follow, and if we don't, then we can expect to be cancelled. That is, silenced or rejected as unacceptable and not welcome in society. More and more, I think what the Bible teaches is in direct opposition to that acceptable viewpoint in our world. And what we're told from the outside world is that that's because we've got it wrong. So we need to toe the party line and get with the program. And I think that pressure can feel huge, can't it? I think it's especially true with our young people. So they might hear things like, if you don't believe the world's message on sexuality and gender, then you are hateful. If you don't affirm my life choices, then you're not welcome here. It's so difficult to know what to do as a Christian in those situations, isn't it? Well, into that world, 1 John and our passage this morning, I think, is incredibly helpful for sticking with Jesus and not losing our nerve as we live in a world that is opposed to God. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've seen John's big call to not love the world. That is, the world that is set up in opposition to God. And instead, we've been called to stick with Jesus. So we've seen that the world is passing away. The world is full of antichrist, that is, anti-Jesus, or another Jesus people. And the world does not recognize us as children of God. And in amongst that, John has been encouraging us to stick with the apostles' teaching and to see that we are children of God even when we don't look very impressive at all. We saw last week that was shown by the way that we bear the family likeness of hating sin and loving righteousness as children of God. Not perfectly, but John says you're doing it. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see John unpacking some of the implications and application of life in this world that are going to be linked to what we saw there. So firstly, what we see this morning is don't be surprised when the world hates you. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Look with me to verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, many of us will have heard of Cain and Abel. You can read the account in Genesis chapter 4. But both Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought some fruit and veg, and Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. But the Lord looked on Abel's offering with favor, but he didn't look on Cain's offering with favor. And Cain got very angry about this, and he killed his brother in his anger. But John wants us to dig a bit further. He says, why did he murder him? Why? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain's offering was accepted because in some way he was doing what was... Cain's was not accepted because he was doing what was wrong while his brother Abel was doing what was right. And as Cain looked on his own brother's righteousness, he hated it, and so he killed him for it. As a child of the devil, Cain loved sin and hated righteousness, and so his brother's right actions exposed the reality of his sin, and so Cain murdered him. Now that brings in as a question, is John saying that we're all in danger of being like Cain? Well, I don't think that's his point. The reassurance, again, as we've seen throughout the letter, comes very quickly. Look with me to verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Now, we might not spot the reassurance there straight away, but John is saying, actually, you aren't like Cain. You're not the ones doing the murdering. Later, he'll associate murdering with hate, won't he? He says, no, you are like Abel. You are those who do what is right, so don't be surprised if the world hates you. And I think this is drawing application from what we saw last week. That is, the world doesn't recognize us as children of God because what we will be is not yet appeared. But we are shown to be children of God by the fact that we hate sin more and more and we seek to do what is right, albeit imperfectly. John said last week, I see that in you. You do what is right, and that shows you're children of God. But as those who do what is right, don't be surprised when the world hates you. The world that we live in is a world that is set up against God, rejecting him and rejecting his king, Jesus. And it's a world that bears the likeness of its father, the devil, as those who love sin and hate righteousness. And so just like with Cain and Abel, John says we can expect to be hated for doing what is right, even within our own families. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. But if I'm honest, that's maybe you're the same as me. That's not how I often think about life. I often have in my mind that if I do what is right, if I seek to be loving and kind and generous and point people to Jesus, surely people will respect me. Surely people will praise me for it. Surely people see that God's ways are right. And they'll value that. Well, John says that's not the world that we live in. The world is not neutral to God. It is set against him, against his word, and against his ways. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees that they've shown themselves to be children of the devil because he came proclaiming the truth from God, and they haven't listened to him. Instead, they plotted to kill him. Jesus' righteousness exposed their sin, and they wanted rid of him. And in John 15, Jesus says his followers can expect to be hated as he was because we don't belong to the world. Now, the shock of the original readers would have been that actually that hate was coming from within the church. Those who've left and are saying, we're real Christians and you're not. But John says that shouldn't be a surprise. They hate you because they hate the world. And that means that we can expect to be hated as we seek to follow Jesus. We may find ourselves hated for what we believe about sex and marriage. Viewed as narrow and unloving for holding out the truth that Jesus is the only way to God. Mocked for believing that God is real and that we will answer to him one day. And the sad reality is that opposition may even come from within the visible church. When I was in Newcastle, there was a vicar in the city centre church there. And the Christian Union would often use that church for lots of its events. But she hated everything that they did, and she sought to oppose it at every turn. She hated the clear gospel talks about sin and the cross. She hated their stance on what the Bible said about sexuality, and she made life very difficult for the Christian Union there the whole time. She opposed them in any way she could, and she sought opportunities to get them kicked out of her building for good. Now, it would be very easy in that situation to let that discourage you, wouldn't it? To think, well, maybe we do have it wrong. Maybe we don't have it right if that is how we are being treated. But John says that's normal for the world that we live in. Followers of Jesus will be opposed by a world that hates him, a world that hates the gospel. And so don't be discouraged. Don't assume that you've got it wrong, because look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. John says, far from having got it wrong, actually, you've got it right. You have passed from death to life. You are the real Christians, and we know that because you aren't marked by hate like Cain. No, instead, you're marked by love, just like Jesus. Again here, John is holding out evidence that we are children of God, that we do know the Father. He says, look at your love. The evidence that you're trusting in Jesus, that you do know the Father, is that you will be a people who love. Why? Well, look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Christians are those who have encountered God's love for us in Jesus, shown at the cross. That the God who made everything, became a man, was hated, despised, beaten, rejected, and even killed, though he'd done nothing wrong, and yet he willingly went to the cross for us. Those who had rejected him, whose very sin took him to the cross, that he might lay down his life for us, that we might pass from death to life. John says there is no greater love than this. This is love. This is how we know love, because Jesus loved us by dying for us, that we might know God, that we might call him Father, that we might be welcomed into his family to have a home with him forever. See, that is the gospel, that in love, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And encountering that love will transform us into a people who love others as we have been loved in Jesus. Those who see God's love for us in Jesus will be transformed into people who bear that family likeness in self-sacrificial love. And John says, I see that love in you. Evidence that you have come face to face with God's love for you in Jesus. You have passed from death to life. That love is shown in the way that you lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. Now, when I think about what that might look like, I'm tempted immediately to think about Bruce Willis in Die Hard. I need to look for opportunities to take bullets for other people, to dive in front of people at just the right time to save them by giving my life. But John says, no, it's much more ordinary than that. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. See, such love is seen in the diary. It's seen in the bank balance as we see others' needs in ordinary life and we meet them. And can I just say how wonderful it has been to see this in action over the last year. It's been one of the more moving things to see the way in which people have been quietly loving one another within this church family. Phoning each other, collecting, shopping, dropping in on each other, sitting outside even in freezing temperatures just to spend time with each other, going on long walks in the bitter cold to encourage one another. Even being willing to come to church with masks on and socially distanced, even spending time on Zoom to encourage other people. John says love like that, love that costs, that it sacrifices itself for other people, shows who you are as children of God. And now obviously we will be very aware of the many ways in which we don't get this right, won't we? I'm sure there are lots of ways in which we could love each other more and better. But if our natural response is not to hate one another, but to love, even if that's not as warm as it should be, John says that is a sign that you're a real believer, that you do know the Father. Now, we might want to grow to love one another more and more. But if we want to do that, the answer is not to try and drum up in ourselves love, to pull up our socks and force ourselves to love each other, because that's not going to last very long, is it? It's to keep coming face to face with God's love for us in Jesus. That's what's going to make us love one another more. That he loved us so much that he gave his life for us so that we might have life with God now and forever. Seeing that love is what's going to transform me into being a more loving person, to love people like Jesus loved me, not loving with just words and speech. I think probably John is speaking there about those who've left. He's probably saying they said that they loved you, but actually their actions showed that they didn't because they left. John says, don't be like them. Don't be tempted to follow their pattern, but love one another as Jesus loved you with actions and in truth. And as we do that, we will grow in confidence in God. That's what the next section is saying. Look with me to verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. When would our hearts condemn us? Well, I take it that that's when we see someone in need and we're tempted not to help them. Our hearts condemn us because as genuine believers, we feel the guilt at not loving other people as we should. We're tempted not to do the costly thing. It is easy, isn't it, to grow weary in doing good, in loving others, especially when we get knocked or not thanked when we do seek to love other people. We can be tempted to start repaying meanness with meanness and to fall into the pattern of this world. But John says God is bigger than our hearts. That is, he does not share our meanness of heart. His heart is one of loving generosity and compassion towards those in Jesus, towards those in need. We need only look at Jesus to see that's the case. That he loves us in an incredible way. And so the reminder of what God is like in his love for us is to be enough to convince our hearts with God's help to keep being those who love one another. And John says, as we do that, then we will grow in confidence in God. That is, assured that we are his children and confident to come before him in prayer knowing that as we seek to be obedient to his commands, that he delights to answer prayer that is in line with that. So John says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, but love one another as Jesus loved you. Well, secondly, and finally, don't believe everything you hear in church. It's a brave thing to say from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Don't believe everything you hear in church. But look with me to chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As we live in a world that has many antichrists, that is many people who hold out an alternative to Jesus and a different gospel, it is naive and foolish and very dangerous to be an uncritical listener, to just believe everything we hear. And that is even true as we come to church. Because when we are speaking about eternity, when we are speaking about knowing God up and against being outside of his kingdom and outside of his family, surely there is nothing more that we should be more careful with when it comes to whether it's true or not. Now, I have to say that this isn't a call to be very picky and to tear apart every sermon that we hear. It can be very easy to do that, can't it? To become very critical listeners and to not allow God's word to touch our hearts, but just to critique everything we hear. But John shows us what it looks like instead. Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. The question is this: what do they make of Jesus? Here John speaks about Jesus having come in the flesh. Those who'd left the church clearly denied in some way that Jesus was God come in the flesh. But the point here is that what we make of Jesus is the difference between knowing God and being dead in our sin. John started his letter by saying that as an apostle, he holds out the truth about Jesus so that we might have fellowship with the Father. But those who've left had gone away from the truth about Jesus. They didn't believe that he was God come down in the flesh, and they didn't believe in his atoning death for sin. And John says that shows they were not from God. He says, look at what they make of Jesus. Is Jesus at the center of the gospel they proclaim? That is Jesus, God himself, come as a man that we might know him. Is the cross at the center of the message they proclaim, that Jesus came to bear our sin upon himself at the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God, that we might be forgiven and have fellowship with the Father? They are good questions to keep asking ourselves, and they're the type of things that we do need to keep checking as we listen, aren't they? That's why it's so important that we keep our Bibles open as we listen to sermons. We don't just want an engaging talk with good stories, do we? We want to meet Jesus in God's word. It's also key as we look at finding a church. Maybe some of you might be visiting us here this morning. Others of you might be thinking about going off to university. A good question to be asking is, what do they make of Jesus? Is Jesus' atoning death at the center of the gospel that they proclaim? It may well take more than 1 week to work that out, but John says we're not alone as we seek to do that. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's speaking of God's Spirit having helped them to discern truth from error. And John says, he will be with you. We do have God's Spirit at work within us to help us as we seek to work out whether it's true or not, to discern whether this is the true Jesus. That is part of what God's Spirit does as his word goes out. I'm sure many of us have experienced it where we find ourselves thinking something is not quite right with what's being said here. We may not even be able to put our finger on what it is, but God's Spirit is at work reminding us of the truth about Jesus and showing us error for what it truly is. But as we seek to work out what that looks like, John points us to what it will look like if Jesus is not at the center of the good news that's proclaimed. Look with me to verse 5. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. What will it sound like? Well, it will sound no different to the world. We might want to ask ourselves, what are the things that the world thinks are of most importance at the moment? It might be things like the environment, sexuality, poverty, injustice, and racism. Now, that's not to say that it is wrong for us to address these issues. It can be really helpful, can't it, to address them so that we are equipped for conversations over the garden fence or face-to-face in work. But if we find a church or a preacher that is more bothered about these issues, that thinks that they are more important than Jesus, sin, and the cross of Christ, then that should be a big red flag for us. When they are at the center of the message and Jesus is pushed to the outside, we have a big problem. I heard an evangelical pastor this week, utterly discouraged, having had a meeting with the leaders of his church, because they said to him, "We don't know why you keep teaching from the Old Testament. That should be banned. The church should be more like the world and more relevant. We don't want to talk to people about Jesus Christ. We just want to do nice things so that other people might do nice things as well." See, they wanted the agenda of the world to drive the church. And we can see that how that happens, can't we? When our aim becomes being appealing to the world and relevant and new and exciting, then very quickly the things that the world doesn't like aren't spoken about, even if they're believed. But that means that the next generation doesn't believe them at all. And very quickly the church looks no different to the outside world. Sadly, we can see that in action all around our nation. Churches that hold not to the truth of God's word, but the truth that the world proclaims. So speaking of sin is unwelcome. Hell is off the table. No one wants to hear about God's design for sex and marriage being within one man and one woman within marriage. And so it disappears completely. As we see the world around us move more and more away from the Bible, a good question to ask is, are we moving with the world or are we sticking with the apostles' teaching? Is this church being driven by the truth of God's word as proclaimed by the apostles or driven by the world? And that's so important because look at what John says in verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. It comes back to what we heard earlier, doesn't it? Why is it so important that we listen to John and the apostles? We'll look at chapter 1, verse 3 again with me. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Why is it so important that we listen to John and the apostles? Well, because they saw Jesus. They met him. They touched him. They lived with him. They listened to him. They were there through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Jesus gave them the task of testifying to the truth of all that they had seen and heard, so that with the Spirit's help, they might proclaim to us the glorious truth that in Jesus we can know God. we can have fellowship with the Father and be his children. So where is the truth about God to be found? Where can we meet Jesus and find fellowship with God? Well, it's not in the world. Not from those who'd left, even though they sounded spiritual. It's found in the apostles' message about Jesus. And so whether we know God or not will be shown by how we respond to the apostles' message. Whether we listen to them or we think they're outdated and we should be hidden on a shelf. John says, we proclaim to you the truth about Jesus. And so those who know the Father will listen to us. And John's reassurance throughout this letter to those first readers has been, you do know the Father because you do listen to us. You have accepted the gospel we proclaim to you, so don't move away from it now. And I think we should, at this point, praise God that for many, many years that has been true of this church here. We do now have a godly eldership who seek to keep God's word and the good news of Jesus at the center of all that we do. That is why so often we do preach through whole books of the Bible, so that we allow God's word to drive our thinking and our living. We don't just pick and choose what suits us. We allow God's word to drive us, even if that takes us to difficult things that we might not even choose to speak about. Because we need to hear God's words for life in this world, don't we? We need to hear what he says is important, not what we think is important. After all, when would the world ever have us talk about sin? When would the world ever have us talk about death or hell or a crucified Savior on a cross? But those are vital things that we need to keep hearing if we're going to keep following Jesus in a world that's opposed to him. And so as we finish, the call is don't stop now. In a world that may well hate us or call us bigots or push us to the edges of society, John says stick with Jesus. Keep his word in the driving seat. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to keep following Jesus, whether we're hated or hounded, we need to keep coming back to the gospel, don't we? To keep seeing that what is ours in Jesus is of far greater value than anything this world could possibly offer. That Jesus would love us enough to lay down his life for us. Heading to the cross to willingly suffer and die so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be called children of God with the glorious hope of one day seeing Jesus face to face and going to be with him forever. So that even if the world cancels us or hates us or tells us that we're not welcome at all, we will stand firm in Jesus because there's nothing they can do to separate us from his love for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus' love for us shown at the cross. Thank you that he did willingly lay down his life for us that we might know you and be called your children. Please help us to be those who love one another as you have loved us. And who hold on to the truth of your word, knowing that what is ours in Jesus is worth giving up everything for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.